each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Yes.
Tony is on his way. And so Tony, how are you doing? How do you think the children were this morning at Mass? Today's the Feast of the Immaculate Conception.
Happy Feast Day, Father. They were okay.
Yeah, I thought they were good. Okay.
Yeah.
The eighth graders are all stressed out.
Why?
Yeah, they're taking exams. They're trying to get into high schools and all that.
That's interesting that now the entrance exams are this month as opposed to January.
Yeah, why is that?
I don't know. I find it interesting. People, you know, you're getting ready for Christmas and, well, the celebrations, New Year's, and they're, I guess, it could be a good thing or a bad thing. Good thing is that you don't have to worry.
You don't have to study during the vacation.
Yeah, during the vacation, you're done already.
Yeah.
You can enjoy your vacation. That I could.
In that sense, I would think it's
yes,
good. But they're stressed out, and I can, you know, when I mentioned that, because
I heard you mention that to them.
Yeah, they've got to learn how to deal with that stress, you know, so that the worst doesn't come out of them, because
stress is terrible.
Because it's what happens.
And, it brings out the worst in us, or we either that or we get sick.
Or you get
physically
sick.
Yeah.
Yeah. Stress. How to avoid stress. So this is like St. John, he used the word distress.
Yes.
But what's the difference between distress and stress? You know, he says, I, your brother, share with you the distress and the endurance and the kingship we have in Christ Jesus. So what's the difference between distress and stress? I'm just asking the question. I don't know the answer, but it's the same thing.
Same thing in the same family.
So it's always been.
Even like the prayers in the Mass, deliver us from anxiety.
Deliver us from anxiety. It's part of life.
It is part of life.
You know, when you read the Psalms, and that's what's really, I think, quite fascinating is you read about the very, I mean, you think, well, what are they talking about? They don't have television or computers or cell phones and all that. No, I'm just joking, but really, because they'll talk about the sleepless nights and,
yes,
you know, the stress and God who is close and God who is far away. And, you
probably
know.
To me, the technology is great, but it adds on to the stress. In my opinion, but I think the responsibilities of life, depending on who you are, what vocation you have in life,
sure,
if you're single, married, we have responsibilities, and we have to, you know, keep up with those responsibilities. And I guess that's where the stress comes, when sometimes things happen all at once, or when it rains, it pours, and
right,
that I can see.
To bear responsibility, mm-hmm, and who doesn't? I mean, I guess maybe some people don't, but I was speaking to somebody the other day, too, about the, you know, just having children and being married and trying to keep a marriage together, trying to keep...
Provide for the family,
keep the children on that straight and narrow
path.
And how hard it is, and that, you know, if I had known it was going to be this, or no, what was said was... Gosh, I went into this very naive. I said, "Well, don't we all go into it naive?"
Yes.
You know, you go into the priesthood naive. You go into marriage naive. You go into parenting
life.
Naive. Life.
Life is
It's a learning process.
It is. It is. And when you have these hopes, and there's nothing wrong with dreaming and hoping, and when you have the illusion, this illusion, that's how we say la ilusión in Spanish.
Ilusión.
That you have these dreams that this is how, okay, I'm going to get married. You sort of plan out your future.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with planning, but you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. You never know what's going to be thrown at you.
So speaking as Espanol,
mm-hmm.
what is it that, I'm trying to remember. Man proposes, God disposes, or
and
something like
that? Yeah, man proposes, and God disposes.
Disposes, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So no, it's a today, you know, as we celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which many people think this is the conception of Jesus, because in fact the gospel reading for mm-hmm. the day is the Annunciation, when Jesus was conceived by the grace of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But the feast day is really her feast day. It's her conception.
Yes.
She was born without original sin. In view of her providential role mm-hmm. to be
the mother
of the Messiah. Yeah.
So he had to come through the way where a pure way.
Pure.
So she had to be pure herself
pure
in order for him, a pure channel. There,
yeah.
Thank you, Father. And I always thought for so many years, I thought the Immaculate Conception was the conception of Jesus.
Right. Most people do, yeah.
But yeah, and it's her conception.
Right. So and of course, some would say, well, where does it say in the Bible that Mary was immaculately conceived? Or where does it say that she was assumed into heaven, body and soul, at the end of her life? It's implicit. Implicit in the scripture. So we have, you know, certainly as Catholics, you know, it's mm-hmm. a sacred scripture and sacred tradition, you know, what
sure.
has come down to us, what's been handed on to us. But it's implicit, you know, in the Annunciation, mm-hmm. in the words of the angel,
yes.
his greeting to the Blessed Virgin mm-hmm. Mary, you know, when he says, "Hail, full of grace, mm-hmm. full of grace," and every year we speak about this, but I think it's certainly important to revisit it. That's why we celebrate the feast every year. But everything we do, you know, it's just Advent. We go every year for 2,000 years. We have the season of Advent, which brings us into the season of Christmas, the Incarnation, God in the flesh. Now we've seen the face of God. Every year, the Paschal mystery, from Lent to Holy Week mm-hmm. into the Easter season, but all this is everything is. In a sense, seasonal,
mm-hmm.
and it's repeated every year, but it's actually part of the life breath of the church, you know, so it's every day. I would say, you know, every time we enter into the Mass, I was happy the kids, you know, they knew that, you know, and I said,
yes, I was surprised. It was nice to hear them answer.
Hear
it's good to hear them answer correctly.
So what does Mass mean? But mm-hmm. it means mission. We're people with a mission. You know, we come because we have a mission. God has entrusted to us a mission, missio Mass. And but every time we enter into that Mass, we're entering into those sacred mysteries, the mystery of God who condescends, takes on our flesh, lives among us, lays out the plan, redeems us through the sacrificial offering of his own life, and sets us into mission to be his emissaries, to be his disciples, bearing his light in the world's darkness until he comes at the end of time. And so the Mass becomes our Bethlehem. It becomes our the cenacle where mm-hmm. where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, where the apostles later gathered with the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they waited in the novena, 9 days of prayer for the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the Church. It is our Calvary.
Mm-hmm.
It's the hill of Golgotha,
yes.
The place of the crucifixion. it's the place of the resurrection, you know,
preparation for the next life,
the Mount Olivet, with the place of the ascension.
Yes,
and it's from here that we look to the east again. We'll go back to this. The we've been talking about this all week. Ad orientem, you know, where we face the east. How do you think I wanted to ask you that. We haven't had a chance to talk, but I saw you at Mass.
Sure.
You were sitting behind
the children,
the students. So this is the first time we did the
with the children,
with
the school children.
First time, yeah.
You had their attention. I looked around, and some of, you know, the boys will be boys during the Mass, you know, some of them were fidgeting,
sure,
or just like, you know. But that when you started the Eucharistic prayer,
right,
and started facing east at Orientum, they stopped, and you had caught their attention.
Yeah,
they were like still, they were paying attention.
Well, that's interesting. Yeah.
And even as you said it in the Latin.
I didn't do a lot of the Latin. I just did the consecration.
Just like the consecration, and they were just like really attentive.
Yeah, I didn't want to overwhelm them, you know. But you know what's interesting? I have to tell you, this always happens here. We do something, and then somehow, and I do it somewhat fearfully. We were talking,
sure,
Tony and I were talking about this yesterday, about the changes that happened after the Second Vatican Council, where people went kind of crazy with changes, and they mutilated the churches and got rid of the iconography and all in the name of the council, and, you know, it's dispensed with the Latin and all that. And so we were in the seminary. It was kind of almost ingrained in you that what was before no longer is, and that everything has to be new, and, you know, it's just it was one of those things. But so even when I came, when I became a pastor here at St. Stan's, and that was what, 21 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
21 years ago, because it was 1996.
Yes, that's right, yes.
21 years ago. The first thing I did was I put the Blessed Sacrament had been put to the side of the church. This is an example to kind of carry over from yesterday.
Yes.
We were talking about this, but this is a clear example.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, the council documents on the sacred liturgy spoke about the Blessed Sacrament being in a side chapel for adoration and for prayer in places in churches that, or maybe I mentioned this yesterday, or maybe we talked off the air, I don't know, but everybody, you know, all the churches then took the Blessed Sacrament from the high altar, from the center of the church, and they put it in
to the side,
or they created a little room or something.
On the side.
Right. And intuitively, I knew that this wasn't right. So for instance, even in our seminary, we had built a new seminary, and they built a little chapel that was no bigger than a closet for the Blessed Sacrament. So it didn't make sense, you know.
A seminary is
a chapel. So you got a chapel
within the chapel. And who's the center of it all?
Right.
He is.
So I understand, like, you know, St. Peter's, for instance, is where you got, they were referring to really places where you've got a lot of tourists. So if you go to St. Peter's, you know, there are people from all over the world that are coming to St. Peter's. Well, you don't want to disrespect the fact that this is sacred ground and this, the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Eucharist is in reservation, is being reserved and in repose. And so, naturally, they created a place where people can go in silence to pray. But most churches are not like that. You know? So when I became the pastor, the first thing I did was I took the Blessed Sacrament from the side of the church and put it back in the beautiful high altar that we have, which is where it belonged and hadn't been there for many, 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 many years. And I did that, you know, fearfully, because I thought I was being disobedient or that I was, you know, because it was ingrained in us.
Sure.
But then very soon after that, the Vatican came out with the new instructions to kind of set things right and say, because churches were doing it. No, the Blessed Sacrament has its rightful place at the center of the church in the sanctuary, you know, so the people, when they come in, that's why when we come in, we genuflect, before we go into the pews, we make the sign of the cross as we're coming into this sacred space, you know, to gather in sacred assembly for the sacred mysteries the celebration of the sacred mysteries. But so interestingly, you know, so this week, as I've mentioned on the radio this past week, we started the Ad Orientem, and I've incorporated, and so I've do the Roman canon, the first Eucharistic prayer, which is the ancient Eucharistic prayer in Latin, and explain to the people this is the mother tongue of the church, and but I did it thinking, you know, I'm going to get pushback, you know, people aren't going to, if not here, somewhere in the archdiocese, people are going to say, ah, he's trying to take us back, but you know, the Pope today, I was reading, he spoke yesterday about the need to teach our young people the Latin. So I thought that was interesting. And of course, beautiful. I've got a whole page of statements from the Second Vatican Council, from Pope John Paul II, from Pope Benedict, about that this is the language of the church, and we don't dispense with it, but we need to, it was never meant to be dispensed with, but that this is part of this a sense of connection. It expresses a continuity. It's the prayer language of the church, not just a prayer language, but it is the mother tongue of the Latin rite of the Roman. Let's call it the Latin rite of the Roman Catholic Church. So, but the interesting thing is, it was interesting yesterday at Mass. So yesterday I had the Mass ad orientem, and the Eucharistic prayer in Latin. And I'm not sure because I don't see behind me now, you know, but I'm conscious of what I'm doing.
Yes.
And so I do wonder, you know, is how are the people responding to this? And even with the Latin.
The Latin.
And I from my heart, I ask the Lord for confirmation, you know, give me some confirmation that I'm doing the right thing.
Sure.
Even though I intuitively believe I am. And there's been a call for this, but still, you know, because of how we were
trained. Yes.
You know, people wanted all these changes. And so after the Mass, somebody came up, and she wanted me to bless religious articles and all that, and so I did. And we were talking, and she said, you know, my husband and I were at Mass on Sunday, and then she came to Mass last night. She said, and she's an educator. She's a teacher.
Sure.
She said, I absolutely love what you're doing. She said, it just transforms the whole.
Yes.
It gives you a sense of why we're here, what are we doing, you know?
That's what people, this whole week, I was asking. You wanted feedbacks, and I was also curious what people were thinking, how did they react. And the people that I talked to, they all said it was beautiful.
Yeah.
It's, like you said, it's transforming. It just takes you. It really, really grabs you. Beautiful experience.
Exactly. And so that's why I was curious with the children.
The children.
And I wasn't gonna incorporate the Latin. But then after I read the article, Tony, how you doing? Welcome.
Tony, you have to sit.
You might have to go to this other mic. So
the chair.
That's what you get for coming in late. You know. That's what happens.
He's on the high chair now.
Well, I tell you what, we'll take a break and we'll let him get adjusted. Yeah, you are kind of too high up, I think.
The high chair.
Everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change invites you to Our Lady of Guadalupe celebration on Sunday, December 10th from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Then, on Tuesday, December 12th, on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, starting early at 5 a.m., Mañanitas, the serenading of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Then, at 7 p.m., there will be a special Mass in honor of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Following the Mass, the celebration will continue in the St. Stanislaus Kostka School Gym at 1255 North Noble Street. There will be a folklore and Aztec dance presentation, as well as the presentation of the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And, of course, there'll be food for sale. Tamales, pozole, sopes, Mexican-style hot chocolate, and much, much more. The funds raised will benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. That's Saturday, December 10th. St. Stan's is located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Join in our celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Do you know why Dutch children expect St. Nicholas to arrive by a Spanish boat? In 1087, sailors brought my physical remains from Myra in Asia Minor to my new home, St. Nicholas Basilica in Bari, Italy. Later on, Alphonsus V of Aragon placed the city of Bari under the Spanish Kingdom of Naples. From then on, Bari was under Spanish authority well into the 18th century. As a result, Dutch children came to expect St. Nicholas, or Sinterklaas as they call me, to travel from what was once considered part of the Spanish kingdom, namely Bari, Italy. And that's why to this very day, just a few weeks before my feast day of December the 6th, with great fanfare, I still make my annual arrival to Amsterdam by Spanish boat. But no matter where I am, no matter how I travel, I'm filled with the joy of Christmas. For Christ is born, glorify him.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So welcome, Tony. Now we can say
thank you.
You're here. So, you know, you come in late, all this stuff, but he likes to listen to the radio.
Just listening. There's even listening to Christina again. And Christina's, I know Christina's cringing already, but her voice is nice on the radio.
Yeah, thank you.
I don't know
probably
about yours,
thought it
Father.
Was another
You know, I don't even care anymore. I really don't even
you
care
probably
anymore.
Thought it was two guys,
no.
Right?
No. I know your voice already.
But you got a nice, actually, she's got a beautiful singing voice.
Thank you, Father.
You know, it's I like the depth, the dip, the deep, very deep, like a very
and
manly.
And I always thought, that's why I'm saying, manly, see? I told you.
No, it's not. It's
no,
deep.
It's not. It's very, it's perfect for the mariachis. When you sing with the mariachis, mm-hmm. it was, it's for anything, you know, and when she and her father come together.
Yeah,
and
that's
we
just
have
beautiful.
The mass, healing mass, and they of course they were late, you know, because they were caught.
We were caught in it. There was a huge, horrible accident.
So this was on Sunday, and
I felt terrible.
You should have been. You should have felt terrible, it was terrible for the accident. But I was worried because I thought, I knew they'd be here. They're never.
Yeah, no, we're always here, but it was a terrible accident.
But then about right after the. We got after the gospel, I think you guys came in. God! But it was beautiful. It was actually beautiful. Going back, I'm all over the place today. I think my train of thought is here and there and everywhere.
You know what? That's life, Father.
It is life.
You know, that's how it goes.
So that's the way it is. But I want to go back to the children because we have good kids, you know. And I really I had to talk to two classes afterwards, you know, because it was one of those, you know. Let's sit down and
Father always has to talk the two classes.
I do, exactly. Yeah. Because
kids sometimes start acting up.
They needed a good talking too.
You know, if there's been some name calling or all that, and you know, and it's so minor compared to what it could be. You know, it's just something like, you know, if somebody calls me dummy, then I'm going to call you dummy and. You know, this is bullying and all that kind of stuff, right? So it's kind of ingrained. And anyway, the point is that everybody gets disturbed and it affects the whole class. So I had to sit down with these two classes afterwards. And they're getting ready for confession. So next week they have confession. So I said, well, this is
perfect opportunity.
Exactly. Sure. I want you to go home for the weekend and think about, you know, on one hand, the eighth graders are all stressed out. And so that's bringing the worst out of them, but they're good.
Yes.
But anyway, afterwards, so I had this, what do they call it, like a little powwow with the, what they say, powwow?
Powwow
with the...
I don't know if that's... politically correct anymore, but that's what I say.
That's right. I'm sorry. It may not be. You never know.
That's what it's. You
gotta be so careful what you say, what you
really?
Do.
Really?
Yeah. But anyway, so these were the third and fourth grade, and you know they're beautiful kids. When I go to the school, they're great.
Mm-hmm.
And here I'm sitting there, and I'm saying that the innocence of these children.
Yeah.
They look so angelic, and they look so pious. And I'm talking to them, and then I'm asking them questions. You know, what is the problem? You know, I had to exaggerate a little bit. I'm hearing it from everywhere that these are the two classes that are causing problems.
The fear in their father.
Isn't it almost like confession? It was them, not me. No, they confess on everybody else.
Well, blame others.
They didn't do that, but
right.
but they begin to. And you know, we talk about the gospel. You know, what mm-hmm. Jesus says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And, you know, we're all God's creation, and God created each one of us in his image and likeness. And Jesus said, if you treat what you do to the least of my brothers and sisters, you do unto me. So if you're calling somebody a name, if you're diminishing them, if you ostracize, because you can't use the word ostracize with third and fourth graders.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
Explain that.
But I have to, you know, translate most of the stuff that I'm saying and kind of look into the teachers and the principal to see if they're saying, you know, what are you talking about? But so what was the one question? Because I said, you know, and you know, when you think about it, there's so much biblical imagery about this, and
sure.
You know, so if we love God, then you know, our love is certainly we show our love through our prayer, but also in how we treat each other.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we show our love for God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, if you, so I took two kids as an example. I says, okay, you, Peter, you, Christopher. Peter, if you call Christopher a bad name, you hurt him, you diminish him, then this is how you're treating God. It's like mm-hmm. spitting in the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the kids said then, well, did Jesus just did he really mean that, or was he just trying to
just figuratively speaking, or
yeah, I can't remember what he mm-hmm. said. It was really kind of cute, but I said, "Well, no, I said both. Both. Mm-hmm. He meant what he said.
Sure,
you know, but they, but I can't. And I keep saying, "Are you with me? Do you notice on the house?"
Yes, are you with me?
Are you with me?
Yes.
And I do that at the mass too, because I don't know.
At the Spanish mass too.
Yeah,
right.
Are you with me? At the Spanish mass, do you understand?
Yeah,
me,
you understand?
If you get a bunch of people at the school, no.
Right.
What do you do then?
Exactly, but. But they were good, and so then I said, okay. So then we had this discussion, and I made sure the teachers and the principal that have I sufficiently addressed the issues,
mm-hmm.
and they nodded yes. So okay, now you can go back to your classrooms, you know. So it's whether you're in your classroom, whether you're in the gym, whether you're outdoors for recess, whether you're at home, whether you're in the streets, whatever. How you treat people, it's how you're treating God. You know, Judas Iscariot, he betrayed the Lord. If you're going to treat people in a bad way, it's like betraying, you know, or spitting in the face of Jesus or whatever. Oh, there was a question, too. Oh, no, I think I used the example of how Jesus, oh, somebody, yes, one of the kids said, was Jesus, oh, because then he got into the whole thing about being afraid,
okay,
being anxious, stressed out. These are kids. These are third and fourth graders talking about being stressed out and nervous, you know. And it was really interesting. So, you know, we got into that whole thing, you know,
mm-hmm.
because I think what they're trying to tell me is, Father, you know, we're guilty, but it's because we're stressed out. We're tired, we're nervous, mm-hmm. or whatever. So so somebody says, was Jesus ever stressed out? Was he ever anxious? Was he ever nervous? I said, yes, of course. You know, so he'll use a whole, his preparation for the his crucifixion.
Yes.
How he says, "My heart is heavy." How he sweat blood. Uh-huh. How he needed the support of Peter, James, and John. You know, because he was anxious. And I said, "Yes, of course." You know, and this is the thing. You know, we have to support each other. You know, I said, but it was the beautiful thing is that they
were opening up.
Sure,
but it's interesting, Father, because I hear this from so many adults. that they're amazed at how they hear a lot of little kids saying the same thing, that they feel stressed out. I don't remember growing up us saying that.
Either. Never.
Never. We never said.
I don't know what stress was. But it's maybe just it wasn't, the word wasn't in our vocabulary. Maybe,
yeah, we would get nervous was in the vocabulary.
Absolutely.
Or scared.
Scared.
But like stressed out, or we never.
See, I've had the same discussion with my nieces and nephews, but when we were younger, we would just go out and do stuff.
That's the thing, right?
Mm-hmm. None of those, everybody's at home on a computer, so yeah, I could see.
I did, yeah, you're right.
I think that has a lot to do with what's going on.
Well, that technology is adding on to it.
You're absolutely right, yeah. Because we expend energy.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We were doing yard games and running around. We, yeah, around. We couldn't wait to get out of the house, yeah, you know, and just... And of course, the good old days. I mean, you only had three channels on the television, exactly, and, you know, you didn't have to pick them. You know,
hundreds of channels. Mm-hmm.
And certainly didn't have any phones, you know.
Right.
But life was I'm not going to say it was easy, because life's never been easy, but it was more simple.
Mm-hmm.
But as we were talking, I don't know if you heard it on the radio while you're in the car, but, you know, at the same time, the psalmist, you know, the scripture speaks about the stress or distress. So what's the difference between distress and stress again? What do you think?
I think stress is more of a daily, you know, a daily, what you do daily. But I think distress is more, how do I say it, like worldly. You know, it's like distress of... I don't know, bigger things. Right. Just a normal.
Here it says extreme anxiety.
What is it? Sour,
distress. Distress. Yeah.
Distress.
Extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain. Well, like when Jesus said, I have this heaviness in my heart. Yeah.
That's stress or distress?
Distress.
Distress.
When I think of distress, I think more of like, you know, like you said, sorrow. I think that's the best way.
Distress. But anxiety. Extreme anxiety.
Thank God for telephones there, so you can put them. So what is
that's
stress?
What I'm looking for.
Stress should be just about the same thing.
I think the stress
is a little more. Kick it up a notch.
Take it up a notch.
Let me get on my computer now.
Well, hey, by the way, Nick, happy St. Nicholas Day. We were just talking during the break. We completely forgot about it. I wasn't on the radio that day, but happy St. Nick's Day, Nicholas. Santa Claus.
Stress is your body's way of this responding to any kind of demand of threat when you sense danger.
So stress is how you deal
with danger?
How your body reacts? Is that what it?
So if you
so stress, it says pressure or tension.
Mm-hmm.
And distress is anxiety.
Extreme anxiety.
Okay, so it's take it up
so
a notch.
It's kick it up a notch.
I hate to say it, but they do both sound the same.
They do.
But I think the stress is a little more up. Yeah, kick it up.
Okay, all right. So at least our kids are not distressed. They're just stressed out. They're not distressed.
So it's affecting the body.
They're stressed.
Yeah, they're stressed.
But I think it's... Anyway, we're not going to talk about the good old days, because those days are gone. And
those days are over.
I remember when... That's what I always do. I tell them, when I was a kid, we didn't do this.
Well, that wasn't an issue now.
Yeah. I had to walk a mile to school in the cold.
That's the joke.
Yes. You know, without boots.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
In the snow.
And you still went to school.
I had one pair of socks. I had to hang them over the fireplace to get them warm so that I could wear them the next day.
Exactly.
And so comes that's a whole story, the Santa Claus, you know.
Sure,
Nicholas,
with the stockings. Right?
Yeah, so anyway. I don't feel like talking about anything more serious, you know, we'll take a break. Okay, Nick,
that's good.
We'll take a break, and then we'll figure out what we want to talk about, where we want to go, where God wants us to go.
Yes.
All right, everybody, the three comings of Christ, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, beautiful feast day, the Feast Day of the Holy Mother of God. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to the list of support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change invites you to Our Lady of Guadalupe celebration on Sunday, December 10th from 11 a.m. till 4 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Then, on Tuesday, December 12th, on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe,
starting early at 5 a.m., Mañanitas, the serenading of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Then, at 7 p.m., there will be a special Mass in honor of the Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Following the Mass, the celebration will continue in the St. Stanislaus Kostka School Gym at 1255 North Noble Street. There will be a folklore and Aztec dance presentation, as well as the presentation of the story of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. And, of course, there'll be food for sale. Tamales, pozole, sopes, Mexican-style hot chocolate, and much, much more. The funds raised will benefit St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. That's Saturday, December 10th. St. Stan's is located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Join in our celebration of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Spirit of Advent with Father Dominic Legg.
In this season of Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas, we're often invited to lots of Christmas parties. Now, one of the things you'll notice if you go to Christmas parties is how hard the hosts work to prepare for the coming of the guests. In fact, this Christmas, Jesus wants to be a guest in your life, in your heart. Listen to what he says in the book of Revelation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." What do you need to do to get ready for the coming of Christ at Christmas? Do you need to clean up the living room? Do you need to take out the trash? What is in your heart that is preventing Christ from coming? Prepare for the coming of Christ this Advent and have a wonderful Christmas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. This is a feast of the Immaculate Conception. So we read the Gospel of the Annunciation at the Mass. And going back to the children, because you know, when you think back when you were a child or when you were a young person, and I don't know. So I'm asking. Certainly, you know. Okay, you acknowledge the fact that they're stressed out,
mm-hmm.
but I'll say, what do you do with that? Well, you know, you do the best you can, and then you give it to God. This is where you got to put your trust in God, and we use the Blessed Virgin Mary as an example from the gospel, whereby she trustingly, she said, "Let it be done to me as you have said," when the announcement was made that she was chosen by God, predestined by God. Mm-hmm. This is that whether she knew it or not, that she was destined, predestined to be the mother of the Messiah. She certainly had free will to accept or reject, deny, or reject the call. But she, in trust and obedience, she submitted, "Let it be done to me, let it be done unto me as you have said." Did I say or did I not say, you know, the greeting, "Hail full of grace, okay, cari domine," you know, the Immaculate Conception. Mm-hmm. The woman, it was like in the prayer of the Ave Maria, we say, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen." That prayer says everything about the Incarnation. It's the words of the angel Gabriel in the greeting, "Hail, full of grace." But the angel didn't say, "Hail, Mary, full of grace." He says, "Hail, full of grace." It's as if a greeting to you, ke kari tomene, which is the Greek, which means, you know, full of grace. In other words, it's like to signify who she is and what her mission will be. That she is, it's one of those words that you can't translate. Full of grace, which means there's no there's no sin, no impediment, nothing to prevent God in his perfection, in his purity, to enter into her life and through her, that he would be seen by the eyes of the world, that we would be able to behold the face of God, the incarnate God, God who takes on our flesh, who needed, you know, God, who, you know, Jesus, who didn't sin, was made sin. He took our sin to himself. But he enters into this world through this this pure channel. So he's not tainted by the original sin. She was spared original sin. She's full of grace, the fullness of grace, without sin. So kikari to mene. And in any case, she submits. She, how can this be? When he says, you are, you know, you will be with child and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means what, God with us. But how can this be, since I know not man? She was a virgin, but by the grace and the power, the Spirit will overshadow you. And anyway, she, not knowing, or does she understand? But she just, nonetheless, because she's a woman disposed and receptive and a woman of faith, had already conceived God in her heart before she conceives. If she hadn't, she wouldn't have been able to conceive him in her womb. And she says, yes, let it be done to me as you have said. So the point that I'm trying to make, I guess, is that she was only, what, 14 or 15 years old at the time. So I'm looking at our eighth graders, and they're a little bit younger, probably 13 years old, and they're stressed out right now. So I tell them, you know, how do you deal with that? You know, well, number one, don't think of yourselves as being in full control. You know, you've got to give it to God. You know, do the best you can. You do all you can. You apply yourself. You try to exercise proper discipline in your studies and do the best you can, and then put it in God's hands. Don't bear this alone. And my hope is that they'll do that. Now, as you think back to when you were young, of course, we were just saying we didn't have the kind of distractions that we have today. We weren't inundated with so much information and so much distraction, but I've said it before here, as far as I remember, as young as I remember, I always had this sense that God was with me, or that I wanted to be with God, or that I could bring my problems to the Lord. I would speak to the Lord. I would lay it out. I'd go for walks in the woods by myself. Mm-hmm. I've always loved to walk, you know, by myself, because that becomes for me a way of praying.
Right, yes.
And I would, you know, just put it in God's hands and let him figure it out for me. Mm-hmm. Did you do that?
Prayer.
Yeah.
Yes, it did. And until this day, it helps, even though I have more responsibilities. But prayer really, it really reminds you that we're not in control. God is, and he's here. He's here
but,
with
but,
us.
But
as a child,
As
a child, I did talk to him. I think I had a very close relationship with our Lord, and I talked to him every day in prayer. I would say, you know, like the basic prayer, Our Father, the Hail Mary, the Rosary. I prayed the Rosary a lot when I was a child. We were taught.
Sure.
So but I talked to him, yes.
If you had died a child, you would have been a saint.
That's what I always say. I always said that. If I would have died now, forget it.
See?
I'm worse off. No, but the prayer. Yeah, and just even talking to him. We had the, growing up, I went to Catholic school, and we had the sisters teaching us. And I'll never forget one of them. To me, she was a saint. Sister Adeline, the way, she was our music teacher, but she always incorporated the love for God and the faith in the singing. To always sing with your heart and your soul, and I've always kept that. It's always been there.
Yeah.
What she taught us, but she would always say, you know, tell him your problem. She would tell us that. Tell him your problems. He's there. He listens to you, and he answers our prayers. Sometimes not what we're expecting, but he knows best what is good for us.
Right.
But yeah.
Yeah. It's, what about you?
I was just thinking as you're talking. I don't think I did. I've always had the feeling that he was always there for me regardless.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't recall myself. I did pray, but I'd never, when you think about the stress and problems, I don't think I took things to Jesus. I just...
But you believe.
I definitely believe. It's just that I don't think... I'm more of the person that you describe now when I think and I walk and I do things like that. But I think when I was a kid, I never did that. As I look back now, I know this for a fact, God was always watching out for me. I mean, I just instinctively know this now.
Instinctively, intuitively.
Yes. It's like I would have never, you know, when people talk, I remember instances where things could have went bad for me. And, you know, I wasn't the type of person that, I didn't recognize it then. But now I'm so grateful.
So we'll take a break. But my question is, why so much disbelief? Or is there really disbelief? Or is it just kind of the thing to say I'm a non-believer? Because, you know, you hear this so often.
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, I would say certainly that as I was telling the children this morning, because we are God's creation. He loved us into life. His law is written into our hearts. He's made us for himself. And so there's something very natural about relationship with God. Now, it's not, it's a mysterious thing, right? It's like you said, there's this instinct or this intuition, but something very natural that there is, that God is... God is aware of me. Mm-hmm. God is watching out for me. God is making demands on me as well. That's the other thing. By the way, that's the reading coming up this Sunday. I thought it was very interesting. I wrote this in the letter, but from the prophecy of Isaiah, that here comes with power the Lord God who rules by his strong arm. Like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs. He carries them in his bosom and leading the ewes with care. That interesting contrast between God who rules with a strong arm and at the same time carries or feeds the sheep, feeds the lambs. He's not a punishing God, but he's a demanding God, not permissive. To have relationship with God comes at a cost. There's a certain expectation, certain responsibility, right, that has to be fulfilled. Do we instinctively know that? Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll come back, and maybe you guys can discuss that or answer that question. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen to Support Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Well, it's good to have you on, Christina, that's for sure.
Thank you, Father. It's nice to be on.
Tell me I could take you or leave you.
I'll take or leave you. When you're in time, you're useful.
Yeah, there you go. No, we need you. So, what do you think? Answer the question,
Father. The first thing that hit me, and I think this is, and maybe it's just because now I'm teaching, you know, the faith too. I think what it is people need to be taught. You know, I think even with what I just said about not really knowing as a child, but knowing now, I think that's what life is about. You can be shielded from God. You can be taught to, you know, not to know that He doesn't exist. And I think that's what's happening. I think with technology and all kinds of other things.
Be taught that He doesn't exist.
He does not. He's not here. There's no God. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it's like a veil. It's like this is what happens to us. And dare I say, even to adults. Mm-hmm. I mean, you get through, I got all these kids, you know, I'm taking care of, I'm having a family, whatever, I'm doing all this, doing that. There's no time for prayer. There's no time for church. There's no time for anything. These are things we constantly, that's the battle we fight to do, to make that time. Mm-hmm. So I think when it's kids and they say things like, I don't believe, I really think they're saying is, I don't know. Mm-hmm. And that's what I think with all of us, mm-hmm. that's the best thing we can do is be that example. And that's something I've learned even now, and dare I say, I think I've learned it too late, you know? So that's why I try, even for my nieces and nephews, to be that example. And, you know, it's hard. We all fall. We all fail. But God is here. God is ever present. There's no way I could say that I don't believe that. It's just that I think we all get tricked into saying, I don't see Him. I don't feel Him. I don't have that relationship.
Yes, sorry to interject, I think this is, you hit on something here that there's actually this intentional teaching against God.
Yes.
Whereas in the past, I don't think that was the case. No. I think it was part of the, we lived in a basically a Judeo-Christian society, and people went to synagogue, people went to the churches, you know, this was part of our culture was.
And this has been happening for years. It was subtle, and I think now it's more blatant. And I don't know if that's just because I have a better understanding about it, but it's becoming more, boom, in your face.
Mm-hmm. And you see it in the families.
Yeah.
Like, I see it with the younger generations, my nephews, they don't practice a faith. Well, of course, my brother, who was brought up, my dad brought us up, and my parents brought us up in the faith, they're not doing the same with their children. They're not teaching them, and they're teaching them what the worldly ways.
Yeah, why is that? See, why, again, it maybe goes back to... go ahead, no, answer the question. I wonder.
I think it's just getting, like I said, you know, it doesn't become, where years ago we lived, breathed, there was no way of not. This mm-hmm. This is the way we did. But I think subtly all through these years, and now it becomes a matter of, God's a second thought. I mean, I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. You know, Sunday was, there should be there's no way you could not say this is, Sunday is for church. Sunday is for family. No, there's you know, soccer games and there's baseball games, and those become more important than that hour of, you know, knowing our God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one thing if you can say, well, I have to pick one of the two, but if the family then during the week is still knowing, teaching about God, then it, you know, maybe there's that compromise, but that's not happening.
No. And they have this mentality, like I hear my sister-in-law, the language, and we've talked about this before. Oh, where, you know, we've evolved, we've progressed. This is the language that they... We progress, and that's the language.
The world.
Yeah.
That the world uses.
Progressed what? Away from God?
Away from God.
We can do it ourselves. We're self-sufficient.
Yes. That's the kind of mentality that
the
they have.
The joke is on us, right?
Yeah. Sure. And they thought that back then, you know, when people were more faith-based, but that was back in, you know, the dark ages, you know, when we're more advanced, you know, we know more. Yeah. And it's like, no.
Well, because we have instantaneous.
We're instantaneous.
We're taken care of instantaneously at the push of a button. You can be entertained. You can fill the vacuum or the void or whatever it might be.
But don't get me wrong. Technology is good,
good,
I think. But it's being taken to the extremes.
It's got a dark side.
See, there's the deception, I think. Yes. And that's what happens on a daily basis. And it's so subtle. It's just, okay, you know, I have to spend an hour on the computer instead of praying for an hour. I have to do this, do the other thing, whatever. I have to watch TV for that hour instead of sitting there and praying.
Yeah, as Jerry would say, God rest her soul, but we don't know hardship and suffering.
Yes.
And that, you know, when you feel like you can have anything you want whenever you want, however you want it, but when you come into the desert, and all that is taken away. I mean, I tell you, really, you know, it's when people are in crisis, and if they haven't had any kind of formation, it's like, you know, they're on the verge of despair. This is where faith can kick in. If but people are looking, or they need, or they begin to search, you know, for something or someone who can kind of lift them out of this. This abyss.
And Father's silence.
Silence
is weird. Is people don't want is the thing that has done it.
So, by the way, so that's the one thing. I was just thinking about that, and I wanted to.
I knew you were going to say it.
No, no, really.
Because you mentioned it in advance.
Going back to the young people. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I emphasize silence. This is part of our mission here.
Sure.
I believe in the. At Mass, I was saying that, yes today, as a matter of fact. But the speaking to the young people, so. We had a group from our parish that went to Indianapolis or somewhere down there for a retreat. This was a couple of years ago. And there were 25,000 young people. These are high school students who gathered for this this retreat. And so when they came back about a week later, after the evening mass, I went in. They were meeting in the rectory, and I wanted to find out what kind of an experience was it. The thing that most impressed them, that most moved them, that the best experience they had, you know, this is first they were talking about, well, we met new friends and all that kind of stuff, but they said what was, and all of them, what was most impressive was the Eucharistic adoration. They said, can you imagine, they said, Father, can you imagine that 25,000 people, young people, are silent? They said it was absolutely beautiful. And I never forgot that. Just recently, some of our students went to retreat from our school. Now, I don't know if it was because there were two retreats in the same day. It was in the afternoon. It was the kids from the schools. And then I think for the high school students, it was later in the evening, somewhere here in the Archdiocese. But the same thing. It was the experience they spoke of that most impressed them and most affected them was it was our kids, because I remember I was talking to the eighth graders. It was the adoration, the Eucharistic adoration. Well, that tells you something right there, you know. And so when you were saying today, and we're just about out of time, but even during the Mass, as we're, you know, facing the east, I can't see, you know, how the... Although I didn't hear, you could hear a pin drop, but I wondered, you know, and you were sitting behind, and that's why I wanted to ask, because you were sitting behind, so you saw the kids.
There was
something different, you know. Interesting. That's very interesting. The three comings of Christ. Oh, we're out of time. I was going to say, I can say, have a nice weekend, because is Friday. Today is Friday, right? Have a nice weekend, and we will see you, we will hear you, or you will hear us, or we will be together next week. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have changed. each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. What's there to say when right from wrong has become so obscure?